I know the secret. Now you have to hold it down. I was pressing it and nothing was happening. All right. We're talking about the beauty of the blood this morning. And life truly is in the blood, because that's what the Word of God will tell us as well. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is what? In the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul." God, in time past, used blood, and obviously this is going to be animal blood, used blood as an element to make an atonement or reconciliation for their sins and for their soul. Now, when you go to, we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Just go back to Genesis chapter 3. We all know the story there in the garden. And God's will was very simple for Adam and Eve. God had a will. It wasn't complicated. You didn't have to go to seminary to understand it. God told Adam and Eve, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, except what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Have at it, all the trees. And for whatever reason, well, the woman was tricked, seduced, whatever you want to say, by Satan. But yet, Adam got his information directly from God, and Adam stood there and watched his helpmeet partake of the fruit. Now, what could have Adam done? He could have knocked that fruit right out of her hand and said, "No! No, don't do that. Remember, we're not supposed to eat." But he stood there and he watched his helpmeet eat, and he also partook of that, and he became a sinner and a transgressor. He violated God's word. He disobeyed. Clearly, he did. He disobeyed. And Adam and Eve, what do they try to do? They try to clothe or cover themselves, don't they? And they cover themselves in fig leaves. Did you ever try wearing a leaf? Wonder how long that would last. Huh? How long do you think a leaf would last? I mean, I could say something, but I'm in church. And I can't say that. But I can tell you, it just wouldn't last very long. And what was God's choice of clothing? More leaves or what? Well, we know what it was. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, these coats of skins make up... Skin, by the way, is the largest organ in your body. It covers your body. And God covered them with skins. It wasn't skins of people. It had to be a skin of an animal. And those animals just didn't jump up on Adam and Eve and clothe them. God had to kill an animal. Blood had to be shed in order for them to be clothed. Blood had to be shed. Now, so we have blood. And it don't take long to get in chapter 4. You got blood, and you got more blood. And chapter 4 is very interesting to me. Notice verse 1. "And Adam knew his wife." He obviously had a relationship. He just, that's my... No, he had a relationship with his wife. "And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep. But Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." He brings an offering or a sacrifice unto the Lord. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings," that means they're pretty young, "of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So we have two offerings that are offered unto the Lord. One, pretty good. The other one, not so good. Matter of fact, you can read on later in the Bible and it says that that offering was evil. Evil. It was an evil offering. Interesting that God accepts that blood offering, does not accept Cain's. Now, I'm sure Cain, anybody that's ever had a garden, it's hard work. You put a lot of labor and sweat into it. And really, Cain represents man in his efforts to try to please God, and God doesn't accept that. God accepts you to obey His Word. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to obey His Word. Obey His Word. Now, and even today, as I'm speaking, some go the way of Cain, and some go the way of Abel. And you know what's fascinating to me about this? We know the rest of the story. We know what Cain was highly, highly insulted. Highly insulted. He had worked so hard to bring that fruit that he had labored and offered up to God, and God said, turned his back on. He was so ticked off that what did he do? He killed his brother. He was so jealous. God accepted his younger brother's offering, not his office, but he would not accept Cain's. And what did he do? See, Cain is just a perfect example of man. Man is so refined. I'm not bringing a blood sacrifice. Who would do that? He was so refined then that he wouldn't bring a blood sacrifice, but yet he took the blood of his own brother. That is just classic mankind. Classic mankind. Now, the verse we read earlier there in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the blood was used to make an atonement for their souls, for their sins. Let's look at that just briefly here. Go to Exodus 29, because we don't need to spend a lot of time with that. You know about the animal sacrifices. But here's where we really want to get to right here. Bloody Sunday. You have no idea how bloody this is going to get. But anyways, I don't have trouble with animal blood. I do with human blood. I'll pass out. Done many, many times. I am not a big fan of needles. Not a big fan of needles. Anyhow. Yes, I'm a baby, I guess. Where are we at? Exodus 29. Let's get rolling here. Exodus 29. And God's going to give some instructions to Moses to give to his brother, so his brother can give that information to his son. And he's going to establish the priesthood in the nation of Israel. Of course, we know that God started the nation of Israel with Abraham. But anyhow, Exodus 29, verse 1, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." Notice verse 11, "And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take of the..." My Bible is in red letters. I don't know about yours. "But thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." Wow. Let's go to rams and bullock without blemish offered. More blood. Notice verse 35. "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and unto his sons, according to all the things which I have commanded thee, 7 days thou shalt consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a what? A sin offering for atonement. God does not like to look upon sin. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it and to sanctify it. Now, I told you it's Bloody Sunday. We haven't even started yet. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. You might say, Dell, why in the world are you talking? It's important. It's not only important, it's vital. Remember, you can't live without blood. It's impossible. You have to have it. You have to have it to live. It's just a scientific fact. Leviticus chapter 16, notice verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer of the burning coals of the fire off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, which is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, Bloody Sunday, and shall sprinkle with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and for the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. See, we're dealing exclusively with the nation of Israel. Because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of the children of Israel, because they were all sinners and transgressors. We need an atonement made. We need some reconciliation. They need to be brought into favor with God. And God's going to use that element of blood to accomplish it. Now, hang on now. Hang on to your hats, because we're going to 2 Chronicles. And if anybody knows anything about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And Solomon set out to build a house for God, because there were no other gods but the God of the nation of Israel. And he builds this humongous place called the temple. This place would make anything that Donald Trump have looked like garbage. Looked like garbage. You say, how do you know that, Dell? Well, you just read the Bible. This guy had over 10,000 laborers. He had 600 bosses. He had 600 foremen just overseeing the work of this temple. It was magnificent. And by the way, this guy, Solomon, he could afford it, couldn't he? He's the richest man that ever lived and ever will live. By today's standards, like I said, Donald Trump would look like somebody out in the streets. This guy, oh my goodness. But notice 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He is finally done with the temple. It took him a long time to build. Now, matter of fact, he didn't build it. He said, you know what? I can offer sacrifices, but I can't build. He had to get builders come in and build this house for God. Anyway, house of the Lord. Now, notice verse 4 of chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4. Then the king and all the people, what? Offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God.
Wow! You want to talk about blood? What a bloody day that would have been. Weren't you? Now, I was not a math major. Matter of fact, I didn't major in anything. I majored in getting in trouble. This is probably what I majored in. I was good at getting in trouble. Probably the best at getting in trouble. I wasn't a math major, but if you do the calculations, so much blood per body weight, blah, 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 we're talking probably well over 100,000 gallons of blood. Well over 100,000 gallons of blood. That's a lot of blood. That is a lot of blood. Now you might say, what kind of a God? What kind of a God would take pleasure in all this blood? Well, not so fast. He never did. He never did. He never did. He never took pleasure in all that blood. Never. And we got lots of verses to prove that. But before we prove that, let's notice 2 Chronicles. While we're here in Chronicles, let's go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Remember, that blood was used to make an atonement or reconciliation for the sins of the people and for everyone, because they were sinners. Second Chronicles 29, notice verse 20. Then, 29:20, Second Chronicles. Then Hezekiah the king, of course the king of Israel, arose up early and gathered the rulers of the city and went out of the house of the Lord and brought seven bullocks and seven rams, and seven lambs, and seven goats, what? For a sin offering, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering for the kings and for the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made what? Reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel and for the king. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. Why? Because Israel was sinners. They were sinners. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. You have a pretty good idea of what's going on there in 1 Samuel with King Saul. And 1 Samuel, what do we want? 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And we know Samuel, of course, was sent to Saul with some pretty bad news. Some news that just devastated King Saul. Devastated. Because God had given, he had given King Saul a specific order. I want you to go into a land and just wipe the Amalekites, wipe them out. Don't leave anything. Don't leave any people. Don't leave any animals. Wipe them out. That was King Saul's job to do. Well, notice verse 17. Then Samuel, who of course was a prophet, he goes to Saul and he says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Say, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto classic man, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Ag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But wait a minute, Saul, no you didn't! If you spared a king, you didn't listen to the word of the Lord! You're sparing your king, you've messed up already! Verse 21, but the people took the spoil and the sheep and the oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See, King Saul received some very bad news. King Saul, you're out. You did not obey the voice. You did not obey God's word, so you're going to be gone. You didn't listen. The Lord didn't have delight in the sacrifice of animals, but he sure had delight in his word, and you rejected it? Fine, he's going to reject you. Now, notice Psalms 51. Psalms 51. We know what David did, don't we? Wow. And David was a man of God. God loved David. Yet David was a sinner. He was a transgressor. He committed murder and adultery. Murder and adultery. And that's the situation you have there in Psalms 51 when you start to read. Let's go down to about verse 16. David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, the real issue in the nation of Israel is, where's your heart? Are you with me here? Are you with me here? Are you with me with what I tell you? Or is your heart on just the ceremonial part of the law? Killing of animals and washing of pots and pans and all that baloney. He was interested. Where's your heart? Where your heart is, your treasure is going to be. Now, the blood of animals, surprise, surprise. The blood of animals could never do something, could they? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I know you're probably thinking, I've heard this before, I've heard this all. Well, let me finish. The grand finale is coming. Just let me finish. And we'll get there. I know you've heard this before. And that's okay. We need to renew our minds. Those blood animal sacrifices could not do a lot of things. Notice Hebrews. And by the way, I understand Paul didn't write Hebrews. But I guarantee you, somebody that had contact with Timothy, and we know Timothy was Paul's own dear son in the faith. Somebody got some enlightenment here, obviously. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible. I love verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It never took away their sins. That's the problem with man. We're a transgressor. We disobey. We're sinners. And we're that by nature. We get it from our old daddy Adam. Now, they can never make them perfect. The blood of animals could never perfect them and make them perfect. It could never take away their sins. And all it did was remind them, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Every year by year by year, all that blood, it just never did the trick. Now, here comes the exciting part. We read down in verse 5, here's where it gets really exciting to me. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I wonder who that he is in verse 5. I wonder who that he is. I think sometimes we miss the real he, don't we? Who would that he be? And this gets really good to me anyways. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And by the way, when am I supposed to stop? Woo! When do people normally stop? That's my boss. That sounds like my boss. Believe me, he's the best boss I ever had. I guarantee you that. And I've had some good ones. Mark, that's just who he is. But anyways, we sure demonstrated that yesterday. We won't get into that story. Unless we're going to talk about that at church. But anyways, here in Matthew chapter 1, we read in verse 23. Remember, somebody's coming into the world. Somebody's coming into the world, and these animal sacrifices, they're not cutting it. They're not cutting it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. I wonder if God is coming into the world. That would be interesting. Go to Isaiah. Where do I have Isaiah in my notes? Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Interesting. Somebody's going to come into the world. Sounds to me like he's God, but I don't know. Maybe I just need to keep reading. And I will, and I'm getting all of a sudden I got really hot. And if I button down too much here, you'll see my deer t-shirt underneath here. Imagine that. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Oh my goodness, there it is. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wow. For unto us the child is born. The Prince of Peace. That sounds to me like that was Jesus Christ. But it sounds to me like he's also God. Matter of fact, that's who he was. We won't go to John. But there in John chapter 8, the Jews take up stones to stone Christ. Why? Because he said, I am. I am. And they understood that whoever was claiming to be I am was God. Because you can read that back in Exodus chapter 3. God told Moses, just tell him, I am. I am sent you. That's God Almighty. Really? Yeah, and to me the clearest proof that Jesus Christ is God is Acts chapter 20. And Mr. Galen Bloom, God bless his heart, I love him, he showed me this one day, and like, yeah. And here back in Acts chapter 20, Paul's, imagine that, Paul's having an elders meeting. He's not having a board meeting, he's having an elders meeting. He's bringing the elders, the leaders of the church, and he's having a meeting, and he says, in verse 25, he says, and now behold,
I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. These Ephesians elders at Ephesus they weren't going to see Paul anymore, and there was a lot of tears being shed. Wherefore I take unto you the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's an absolute amazing statement to me. Can you say that? I can't say that. I can't say that. Paul could say it. Why could Paul say that? Because Paul said, I have ministered to every man, to every creature under the sun. I am pure from the blood of all men. What a profound statement. For I have not shunned declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What? What? I'm getting confused now. I thought Christ died on the cross. This verse says here, he told the elders to feed the church of God, to feed the church of God. His absolute, just stunning belief to creator of things. Universe. We have that whole edge. Yeah, he made it. Brought it in. And yet, it's down. I'm really into it now. Really, physically, I'm getting in any other. Notice verse 11. Christ said, because this guy, but Christ thing come. That's what Hebrews chapter. The law was just good to come by later and more perfect tabernacle. Not a man's, that is, but by his own blood. Don't enter one into the holy, having eternal redemption for us. For if blood of sprinkling the sanctifies to the pure, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered him, what did Christ to deserve that his blood? Of course, he should got with it. Don't you ever see blood there? He was beat, faith, and have blood. He was beat up before he crossed. He shed a lot of blood. Now, where am I with this now? That's the only way you turn. Now, Hebrews. Now, who can lie in a body cannot exist forever. But in a body can has the peace. Next, in the next God have a God offer up almost in that. Because in the way, though, do thou will of which sack thou would offer by come to die the first day, by the which will sanctify. You know what it means to be sanctified? You're a saint. Which to talk a blank and she don't creep straight in such case for doctor sin is what for all that testament is for death forever of talk extended inside it says to be blameable for I'm just after I need to don't keep blocked then well when mess something not thinking about choke the boss you get ready you know I make really real poor with for and cried God is me. Holy, this man, do it, God. I'll take it down, God. But God's center were the open gifts. Of course, we're left and good. But being like what? He is a kind of instrument for Allah. He's God being by his self through our body. It's an Old Testament word. No. We have received that reconciliation. We are now at peace with God for all eternity. For all eternity. Amazing. Now, let's jump over to verse 17. We got to get this wrapped up. For if by one's man, verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's this guy right here. Isn't it amazing how God held this guy accountable instead of going to Eve? Adam should have knew better. He received the information directly from God. Eve received it from her husband. He holds Adam accountable. And he says, for by one man's offense, death. Why do people get sick? Why do people die? Well, thank old daddy for that. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. With Adam, you have disobedience. With Adam, you have judgment. With Adam, you have death. With Adam, you have condemnation. But with Jesus Christ, with His own blood, you have life. You have righteousness. You have justification. Why? Because He was obedient to God's Word. And God holds obedience way above any animal sacrifice that could... And by the way, we don't sacrifice animals anymore, do we? There's no need to do that. Now, life, righteousness, and justification in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll go to... We'll go. We only have two verses left and I'm done. Romans chapter 8. I love this. I've read this a lot. And of course, this is Galen's favorite chapter. And wow. Amazing. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? The fact that He's justified us. The fact that He's taken us and He's conformed us to the very image of His own Son. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I said that to a lady one time because she was worried, well, I think God's out to get me. I messed up last week and I looked at that and I looked at that woman and I said, now listen. God is never against you. He is always for you because He's always for His Son and you are in His Son. He is never against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. He spared not His own Son. That is something I would never do. I have one Son. I have one only Son. I would never give Him up. That's why I'm not God. I'm just a human being. I would never give Him up for anybody, not even a righteous man. But God did. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And I am probably, could I get an amen on that? I am probably one of the biggest complainers on the planet. I complain and I moan and groan and stomp my feet and Why do I do that? Because I allow my flesh to take over. And I should be like, I should be rejoicing every day because I have been given freely all things because He shed His own blood at Calvary. And because I have trusted and believed in Him, now Paul says, I am joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir is whatever the heir has, you have too. Christ has it all. He's got it all. And Paul says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We got it all. All spiritual blessings in every place. Now, but there's a flip side to this. I hate to tell you, there's an ugly side to this. Remember that little verse we read that He's got some enemies. He's got some enemies. And let's just look real quick at Revelation 14. That I promise you. I try to be a man of my word. When I say I'm going to do something, I try to do it. This is it. Last verse. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Sad to say, He's got enemies. And man, in his final rebellion, he's gonna God, the heck with you. Well, okay. Notice, we're just going to read just verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. If you think there was a lot of blood back in 2 Chronicles 7, This is a blood bath. The average horse stands between 4 and 5 feet tall. So we got blood this high, and we got blood what? By the space of 1,600 furlong? Check it out. That's a little over 200 miles. That's like standing in Altoona and looking, if you could. Now it's flat in Ohio, but it's not flat in Pennsylvania. If you could stand in Altoona and look to Cleveland, Ohio, that's how far you could see the blood. Why? Because man someday is going to be at his rebellious height, and he's going to thumb his finger into God's nose and say, "Nah, we don't need you. We don't need you. We will take care of ourselves." And God's going to, He's just going to slice and dice, and there's going to be horses covered with blood, and the birds and fowls of the air are going to come and just have a feast. It's not funny, but they're going to come and have a feast. Why you wouldn't accept the perfect sacrifice that took away your sin forever? And you never need to have to say, "Oh God, I'm such a rotten, terrible, terrible person. Oh, I told a terrible lie last week. Oh, I have terrible thoughts. Oh Lord, please forgive me." No. All that that was wrong with you has been taken out when He died at Calvary. The only thing you have to do is say, "Thank you, Lord. I am trusting in your blood that it satisfied the righteous demand of the Father, and I'm placing my full trust in His blood, and that's all I can do, and that's all anybody can do." So, Bloody Sunday's over. Bloody Sunday is now over. And remember, He purchased us with His own blood. There's going to be a lot of have you done any purchasing so far for Christmas? I'm sure you have. I haven't bought a thing yet. I imagine that. But you are, remember, you are purchased too. You are purchased. You are purchased with His own blood. Think about that. You belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Now, thank you, Lord, for your word. We understand that what you desire is you desire us to be obedient to your word. You desire a heart that's fixated on your will. Not what we want to do to impress you, but what you would have us to do. And Father, we know that it's your will that all men be saved. Father, and let not, God forbid, let not it happen in our generation where the blood flows to the horse's bridle and you can see it for 200 miles. Father, let not that bloody scene happen on our watch. May we do your will, and your will is that all be saved. Will we give the people that need the gospel of your grace, and how they can be brought into fellowship and brought into reconciliation into your Son. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.